I guess it's winter again this morning. Just a reminder, this is our children's moment. So if we have anybody that's kindergarten through fifth grade that want to come up and have a seat, you're more than welcome to. We also, right after this, are going to take the children back to what we call junior church. We worship for some more age-appropriate teaching. And so if you have kids here that are going to be they're going to be heading back that way. You can pick them up right after service. And we also have a nursery for anybody that is interested in doing that as well, so where they do teach a class and have some stuff for them as well. So we're almost coming up on a year since we saw these being spread everywhere, right? Remember what these were? Yeah, can't see a thing through these, right? Yeah, they're eclipse glasses, so you could look at the sun, right? Yeah, what happens, what would happen if you looked at the sun now without these? Do you know? Yeah, your eyes would go blind, right? Yeah, but we have this wonderful, amazing star in our solar system that gives us warmth. It's life-bringing, but it's also really powerful, isn't it? It is super powerful. So much so that even this distance from the sun, if you stayed outside, didn't have sunblock on, you could burn, right? I mean, that's pretty amazing that there's a fire in our solar system that could burn us here on Earth. But it gives us life, right? It feeds the plants. It helps us, even though it's cold this morning and kind of disappointed us. It does warm our planet and help out in a lot of different things. The sun is an amazing thing. Unless you get too close to it, right? Like, you can't really approach the sun. The closer you would get to the sun, the more damage it would do to you, and it would cause a lot of pain and eventually kill you, right? Like, if you tried to fly close to the sun, you're not going to be giving the sun a hug anytime soon, right? Or visiting it, because the power of that sun, not just the burning right there, but it radiates out even further around it. Kind of like God. God is powerful. He's life-giving and life-bringing. But if we, in our impure state, in our rebellious state, or what we like to say, church sin, if we get close, we burn up. We die. And it's not because he's mad at us. It's not because he's trying to kill us. It's just that his goodness is so much and so overwhelming and so powerful that if we got close to it, we'd drop dead. In fact, they had, in the Old Testament, they have a temple, right? And God allows part of his presence to be in that temple. And they have the outer courtyard, but if you go into the temple, that first room that you go into is the holy place. And it's amazing. It's decorated with all kinds of plants and fruit, and it's all shining, and it's supposed to remind them of the Garden of Eden. And it's just amazing what we'd hope the Garden of Eden be like. You know, it's lit up and it's all that. And then there's this big curtain, and if you go through that curtain on the other side, they have the Holy of Holies, right? It's the holiest place, and in that holiest place is where God's presence was, and they had the Ark, and they had these cherubim in there, and the priests would come into that holy place, that first room, and they'd know that curtain was there for a reason, because if they ever went past that curtain, they'd drop dead. They could only go in there once a year, and they could only go in there after doing a whole bunch of rituals to remind them of why they could only go in there once a year. They had to do this ritual purity, because when they got close to God, they died. In our story, in our text this morning, we have a prophet who goes to heaven. And when he goes to heaven in his impure state, he's afraid. He's afraid he's going to die, right? Because that's what happens when you get into God's presence. But an angel comes over and he takes a coal and he brings it over and he touches his lips. And he goes, oh no, I'm so impure. But that coal cleanses him and it purifies him. That coal, that hot burning thing, and it hurts, but it cleanses and purifies him. And we go, okay, what does all this have to do? Like, this is weird, right? This is some weird imagery. Until you're on this side of the New Testament, until we see what Jesus did, that Jesus, when he came here, he touched people that were sick, he touched people that were lame, and his purity made them pure. And we get this image that we can now, after his death, that curtain that separated was torn, and we can now connect with God because of what Jesus did. The sun burns us, and we can't hug the sun. God would burn us if it wasn't for Jesus. And it's his goodness that would burn us, not because he's mad, not because of some terrible thing, but because his goodness is so much more than us. But because Jesus, his death and his resurrection, we now have something kind of like glasses that would protect our eyes, but we have something that cleanses us and purifies us and makes us good so that his goodness doesn't kill us. And now we can connect to God because of Jesus. And I'm going to turn it over to Fred as he's going to carry on that as we go back to junior church.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. If you will, please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. It's just right there in the middle of your Bible, okay? Just turn to the middle of your Bible, you'll find Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 8, just a few moments here. We're going to be revisiting our mission. Our mission, as you see, we have a banner on the side there that has our mission. We have a banner in the back as people exit the double doors to see our mission. And so today we're going to be talking about connecting with God. But what is our mission? Let's bring up that slide, please. I want you to say this with me, what our mission is, okay? Connect with God, grow in Christ, serve one another, reach the lost. One more time. Connect with God, grow in Christ, serve one another, reach the lost. So now this is our mission as a church. It is your mission, and it is my mission, and it's based upon, first of all, the Great Commandment. In Matthew chapter 22, 37, 39, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And the second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So the greatest commandment is that we are to love God, love people. Say that with me. Love God, love people. But then it's also based upon the Great Commission. As Jesus, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, as Jesus is getting ready to ascend to heaven, he has his disciples there and he tells them, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So the great commandment is teach, baptize, and teach some more. And I want you to memorize our mission. Memorize our mission. I mean, if someone asked you, you know, what is your church's mission, I want you to be able just to rattle off, connect with God, grow in Christ, you know, to serve one another and reach the lost. That I want you to memorize it, but more than that, I want you to live it. I want you to put it into action. God left the church on this earth to put his great commandment and great commission into action, because that is God's plan, his mission, to bring people to him. Can someone tell me what the fifth book of the New Testament is? The fifth book? Anyone tell me? Okay, Acts. Okay. It is the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. Do you realize that the word Acts is the root word for actions? The book of Acts presents God's mission for his church in action. It wasn't enough for the apostles to believe, you know, intellectually that Jesus was the Son of God. They had to do something about it. If after Jesus' ascension into heaven, the disciples would just stay there in the upper room that, you know, Acts chapter 1 talks about, where after the ascension, they gathered in Jerusalem in the upper room. And if they would have just stayed there in the upper room and talked among themselves about how great it was just to be with Jesus, to witness his miracles, to watch him, you know, to see him die on a cross and raise from the dead and then ascend to heaven, if all they did was just to stay there in that upper room and talk about it, the church would have never been established. We would not be saved today if that's all they did. But the church is here today because the disciples of Jesus put God's mission for his church into action. Now, brothers and sisters, the survival of Garfield Christian Church is dependent upon yours and my willingness to put our mission into action. Do you believe that? We have to put our mission into action. And it's a simple mission that everyone can do. Everyone can do it. In fact, we are asking you as members of the church to do 4 simple actions each week. We want you to come to worship, join a Bible study group, help in the ministry, and invite a friend. 4 simple actions that we ask you to do each and every week. And today, we're going to be emphasizing action number 1, and that is worship, you know, to connect with God. You know, we talk a lot about worship experiences. And countless things are offered as worship experiences that are mere substitutes for real worship. You know, which experience is worship? Celebration? Confession? Contentment? Brokenness? Fellowship? Humility? Which act is more worshipful? Could it be clapping? Crying? Raising your hands? Bowing your head standing? You know, just kneeling? Maybe falling on your face. Maybe it's laughing. Maybe that's most worshipful. I have worshipped and done all of these things, and I have done all these things without worshiping God at all. How about you? We are not to confuse worship with worship experiences or expressions. What's most important is your encounter with the Almighty God. And sometimes your encounter with God may cause you to shout praises, hallelujah, or may cause you to clap your hands. Other times, it might cause you to cry and fall on your face, or merely cause you to sit there in utter silence. But what's most important is not our expression in worship, which are all right. Every one of them are all right and acceptable to God. But what's most important are the people, are the proper attitudes that we are to have when we come to worship God, to make that connection with God. What are those attitudes that are produced in us because of our connection with God? Number one, our worship produces within us a proper attitude about God. I want you to read with me Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Listen to the prophet. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, mighty angels, each with 6 wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another. Let's say this together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, an encounter with a living God is more than just entering the sanctuary on Sunday morning. You know, everybody, you all came in this morning, you know, and you entered the sanctuary and you took your seat, you know. But yet, understanding that our encounter with God is much more than just simply entering this auditorium. Most scholars believe that Isaiah was in the temple in his official capacity as a prophet. And if so, that means that he was standing with the priests between the porch and the altar, you know, watching the familiar rituals of that ancient ceremony. Nothing was out of the ordinary. You know, they were simply following the same acts of worship they had followed for centuries, doing the things they always did. But immediately, Isaiah became aware of the divine revelation behind the ritual and that had become so familiar. He realized that the focus of worship was not the ceremonial acts. It was not the priests. It was not even the worshiper, but God Himself. And somehow God got lost in the midst of the formality of worship. And church, the same thing can happen in our worship assemblies today. We can come and go through the same old thing that we do on Sunday morning and truly forget and misunderstand what is behind all of the things that we do here on Sunday morning. We can get bogged down with form. You know, the how, what, when, or where of worship, and we forget about the why and the who we worship. And then we wonder why we leave our worship assemblies, you know, spiritually empty. Because we do not come and encounter Almighty God. Our worship is nothing to do with form, but everything to do with the heart. In fact, this is what Jesus wanted to bring to mind to the Samaritan woman at the well. I want you to keep your Bibles marked here at Isaiah, okay? But I want you to turn over to John. I want us to look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And I'm going to read here verses 4 through 24. And I want you to listen to what Jesus says to the Samaritan woman at the well, okay? John chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, so it's about the noon. It's noon, okay? It's the noon hour. And Jesus is leaning against the well. It says here, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. I mean, how can you ask me for a drink? John says the Jews did not associate with Samaritans and vice versa. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, You have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. I mean, where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him as a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now later we find out the living water is the Holy Spirit himself. But the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Well, listen, go call your husband and come back." I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you're now living with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Listen to Jesus. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers," that should be you and me, "when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, as Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman, we now understand why she comes there during the heat of the day, the noon hour of the day. And the reason is because she doesn't come during the cool of the day like most of the women would be out there, you know, drawing water, or maybe even the cool of the evening, but she comes so she can be by herself because of her life and the way that she's lived her life. Because of five husbands, because of the man that she's living with, nobody wants to have anything to do with her. And so she goes there hoping that no one will be at the well, but then she sees Jesus. And when Jesus says to her, "Go get your husband," man, I can just picture her being very reluctant to tell him the truth. So she says this, "Well, I don't even have a husband." And Jesus said, "Yeah, you're right about that. You've had five. The man you're living with now is not even your husband." But did you notice how after Jesus confronted her about her relationship with the man she's now living with, how she, you know, tries to distract Jesus, just tried to distract him with details concerning the place, the where to worship? And Jesus wanted her to understand that it's not the where, it is the why and the who. It is the heart of worship. In order for us to truly worship God, to know him in power, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And truth is not formalistic rules that I was taught growing up. You know, it's the things that you need to be doing. Those are the formalistic rules. It has nothing to do with rules. It's what Isaiah discovered and what we're going to be studying next, what we're going to talk about next. But yet Jesus coming, just by coming to church for the mere purpose of, you know, fulfilling our religious duties, will never, never, never satisfy the inner craving that our souls have to be in the presence of God. It would never satisfy it. Scott Weber is a preacher friend of mine that I knew back in Texas. And he tells a story about a woman who in the late 1980s, he tells it for truth, I'm not sure if it is or not, but he tells of a woman who lived in the 1980s who entered a Haagen-Dazs store on the Kansas City Plaza to get an ice cream cone. And after making her selection, she turned and found herself face to face with Paul Newman. Paul Newman, yes. Now, for our young people, Paul Newman was a movie star in the old days, okay? He was a movie star in the old days. He was a heartthrob for the ladies, you know, much like who? Chris Hemsworth, you know, Thor, or, you know, Ryan Gosling, you know. But Paul Newman was in town filming the movie Mr. and Mrs. Bridge, and it was filmed in Kansas City, Missouri. And Newman's blue eyes, you know, caused this woman's knees to buckle. And she managed to pay for her cone, and then she left the shop. Heart was pounding. And when she regained her composure, she realized she didn't have her ice cream cone. So she started back to the store to get it and met Newman at the door. "Are you looking for your ice cream cone?" he asked. And she nodded and unable to speak. "Well, you put it in your purse with your change." What if number 18 himself, Peyton Manning, walked into our assembly this morning and sat down here on the front pew? I mean, how would you react? What would you do? What would you say? I mean, social media posts would be immediately sent out. OMG. I mean, guess who's worshiping with us today? Peyton Manning is sitting three pews in front of me. And we try to sneak a picture, you know, like that kind of thing. But as exciting as that might be, it doesn't even minutely compare being in the presence of God. Amen? I mean, God is the one who is worthy of all of our excitement, our praise, and our adoration. Almighty God. And when we come to the sanctuary on Sunday mornings, we need to be alert and aware that I am now entering the throne room of God. Secondly, worship produces within us a proper attitude about ourselves. Let's read on back in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's look at now at verses 5 and 7. Or 5 through 7. Isaiah, after seeing God sitting on his throne, says, "Woe to me! I cried, I am ruined! For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth. And he said, "See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sins atoned for." Isaiah's problem was unclean lips. What is ours? Is it gossip? Immorality? Anger? Maybe it's laziness? When we see God as he really is, then we see ourselves as we really are. We see ourselves desperately in need of cleansing, because our consciousness of God reminds us that as believers, you know, we are called to be like him, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed, you know, into his image, his likeness. And when we come face to face with the holiness of God, we realize that within ourselves, we are so unholy. We are so unholy within ourselves. A preacher wrote an article about a member of his congregation whose daughter never attended a worship assembly until she was 30 years old. Never attended until she was 30 years old. The woman's father expressed his regret not having, you know, reared his children with a desire for spiritual things. He wasn't very faithful himself growing up, although he was baptized when he was a teenager. In his later years, he rededicated his life to Christ, and he tried desperately to convert his daughter and his son. And his failure to do so made him feel even more guilty and more depressed. But for his 50th birthday, he managed to convince his daughter to attend worship with him as a special celebration gesture. And the following Sunday, this woman was baptized into Christ and began her new life in Jesus Christ. But why? I want you to listen to her own words. She writes, I can't tell you how it happened. I sat in church for the first time in my entire life. I didn't understand much of what was going on, but the music, the sermon, the prayers just touched my heart like nothing ever had before. I felt like I was witnessing something that was meant just for me. And although I couldn't see God, I knew He was there. Tears began to flow uncontrollably as my sinful life unfolded right before me. At first, I felt so unworthy to be there, but then I experienced an overwhelming sense of peace and joy when it dawned on me for the first time that Jesus died for me. There was no turning back after that. I had to give my life to Him. I mean, brothers and sisters, true spiritual worship has the power to change lives. If it's true worship, it has the power to change lives. Again, this is what Jesus wanted the woman at the well to understand about worshiping God in truth. In John 4, verse 24, the Greek word for truth in that passage doesn't refer to rules, but it refers to being honest and open before God. And the woman was living with a man who was not her husband. She was living in sin, and she was worried about the place of worship. Oh, where's the place we are to worship? But yet Jesus is telling her, it's not the place that matters, it's your heart. Get your heart right with God. Repent. That's what Jesus is saying. You need to get your heart right with God. And along with acknowledging our unworthiness, God extends His forgiveness. Amen? God extends His forgiveness. Immediately after Isaiah's confession, an angel takes a live coal from the altar and touches Isaiah's lips and says in verses 6 and 7, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sins are atoned for." Atone for means to be that it's forgiven. It's done with. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You know, church, for personal spiritual renewal, we must know forgiveness not as a doctrine. Well, the Bible says God forgives us. We've got to know it not as a doctrine, but as an experience. That we experience God's forgiveness. I'm afraid that many Christians, although they've been taught that they're cleansed of their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus continually washes away their sins, 1 John 1 verse 7 tells us, they still struggle with doubt about their salvation. And they're carrying burdens that should have been lifted long ago. But yet they're still concerned about past sins, and they fret. They fret over being good enough so that God will continue to forgive them. But friends, we need to understand that in Christ we are forgiven. Churches are powerless because they don't understand the grace of God and how much He delights in extending mercy. Yes, we're all sinners. Every one of us in this room, we're all sinners, but we are forgiven. Say that with me. We are forgiven. And we need to believe it and hold on to that truth and understand that even though I mess up, and I mess up often, because of the blood of Christ, because I accepted Jesus, my Lord and Savior, and had His sins washed away as my sins in baptism, I am forgiven. And when we enter the throne room of God, we are sitting on the right hand of God is the Lamb that has been slain. He has been slain for us. And we fall to our knees praising God that by the blood of the Lamb, our guilt is taken away and our sins atoned for. By the grace of God, we are saved. Amen? We are saved. But then number three, worship produces within us a proper attitude about ministry. Verse 8. Now, worship doesn't stop with the final amen. I mean, it's going to lead us to want to live and to live a holy life and lead us to practical ministry. That's why we have the banner above the double doors. Because I want people, when they go out those doors, to be reminded, just sitting here in this building doesn't end my mission. It's just the beginning. Worship doesn't stop with the final amen. It must lead us to move beyond ourselves to doing what God wants us to do, to obey His great commandment, to love others, to serve others, and to obey His great commission, to tell others about Him. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes this. He said, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Paul, in essence, is saying that life is worship. Everything that we do, everything that we say is to be with a worshipful attitude that leads to personal sacrifice. In other words, coming to worship every Sunday is not the end all of our service to God as so often we make it. Our genuine connection with God on Sunday mornings produce a natural movement toward spiritual growth, ministry, and mission. Let's bring up that slide again, if you will, please, Marilyn. This is our mission. I want you to understand that what happens when we follow this mission. First of all, we come to worship and we make a connection with God. We come here to connect with God. And when we really come here and realize that we are in the presence of God, making that connection with God, it will then cause us to want to grow in Him, to become more like Him, to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And we do that through not only our service, but we do that by getting into the Word. And so it calls us to grow in Christ. And as we grow in Christ, we then understand the importance of helping others and serving others. And when we are serving others, we see those who are not even in Christ, those who are lost in their sins. And as we begin to serve others, it helps us to realize that I need to tell my coworker about Jesus. I need to let other people know about Jesus. And then when we let them know about Jesus and they become Christians, they come and they connect with God, grow in Christ, serve one another, reach the lost, and the lost then comes and connects with God, grow in Christ, serve one another, and reach the lost. It is a constant flow that we follow in our mission, a constant flow. The change that came over Isaiah when he encountered God didn't end with that wonderful, I mean, can you imagine being able to see God on His throne? And it didn't end with that wonderful, worship experience. God asked Isaiah in the first part of verse 8, He says, okay, whom shall I send? Let's send that, bring up that slide, please. He says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? After making this connection with God and receiving His forgiveness, do you think that Isaiah would have answered when God asked him, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Do you think he would have said, well, God, I'm really not sure. I don't know who you can send. Let me think on that for a while and I'll let you know. No, that's not what he does at all. I mean, without hesitation, Isaiah answered in the latter part of verse 8. He said, here am I, send me. Will you say that with me? Here am I, send me. That should be the way we answer. Whom will go for me? God says, we are to go. We are the one to go. Why? Because God has been so good to us. When we come to worship, we experience a life-changing experience when we encounter God. And therefore, we are to make no more excuses. We are to serve others. We are to let others know about Jesus. It should lead us to a holy life and practical ministry. Someone once said that the best public worship is that which produces the best private Christian. How do you act when you're all by yourself? No one else sees you. And no one else knows you. But here you are, you know. How do you act? Do you still live for Christ? Do you still do live how Jesus wants you to live, how God wants you to live? So what do we do then, number one? Number one, our connection with God in worship should engender in us a desire to live holy lives because God is holy. Because God is holy, I want to be like Him. Our intimate encounter with God on Sunday morning should inspire us to be a better wife, a better husband, a better parent, a better son or daughter. I mean, what we experience in this sanctuary on Sunday morning should carry over into every other morning while we're at work and at school or at Walmart, wherever we might be. Those around us are to see us and see that we are different people, all because of our encounter with God, because of our worship. But then secondly, our connection with God in worship should incite us to tell others about Him. I mean, because God has been so good to Isaiah, he had to tell others about it. Isaiah saw beyond himself. He saw his people laden in sin. He saw them bearing burdens too heavy to carry alone. He saw them lost without a shepherd. And having seen the holiness of God and received his mercy, Isaiah did not delay in extending God's goodness to others, to tell others how good God is. Has God been good to you? God has been so good to us. Let's not be afraid to tell others about Him. And we start by simply inviting people to come worship with you. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. Here's my question, simply. Did you feel that connection today? And the question is God calling you? Is God calling you? You know, I know that our worship sometimes can be rather mundane. I realize that sometimes, you know, we go Sunday morning, you know, it's time to go to church again, you know, we go to church and we just kind of come and we go through all the motions, you know, that we go through in church every Sunday morning, doing all the things that we do, and then we leave and nothing has changed. Our hearts are just the same because we really did not make that connection with God. We did our spiritual duty. I'm in church Sunday morning. I did my spiritual duty. But it doesn't change my life. Isaiah's worship on that day changed his life. It changed his life. And he realized that I just can't keep doing the things that I've been doing. God, send me. Send me. I will go tell my people. And Isaiah did. Isaiah did. And he warned them time and time again, telling them exactly what God had planned for them if they did not repent and give their lives to Him, to truly seek Him and serve Him. If Isaiah was here today, what would he say to Garfield Christian Church? What would he say to us? Is God calling you? Maybe this morning, we'll be singing this invitation song, and during the invitation, It's always that time, but we look within ourselves and just see, what is it that God is calling me to do? What does God want from me? Does God want me to serve Him more faithfully? And, you know, and with, does He want me to tell my children about Him? Does He want me to tell my neighbor about Him? What does God want me to do? How does God want me to live? How am I supposed to be different? We are different because God says, I have given you my Son. I gave you my Son to come to this earth to show you who I am, to show you my love, to show you my mercy, to show you my grace, to show you forgiveness. And He died upon that cross for you. And if we can help you today, if we can pray with you, if we can talk to you more about Jesus, whatever that need might be, we want you to come as together we stand and we sing.